I might can do it in three. Well, it's a privilege to be here today. And for those of you that believe that Melinda was just a myth, Melinda, stand up. She found out that we went to Rib Crib last time, and she said, well, I'm going next time. It is a privilege to be here. Smile, folks. 3 hours was just a joke. I'd never go more than two. Well, no, that's not true. I have to. I preached in a mosque one night. They had come to, I was preaching in a Baptist church not far from their facility, and they came down and heard me. I was speaking on Islam, and so the imam said, you know, I said, I don't agree with your conclusions at all. Well, didn't expect him to. And he said, but you told the truth. He said, you come tell us about Baptists. And I said, okay. So we set up a date, went down there, and the presentation, though it was quite heavy into the plan of salvation, lasted a respectable 35, 40 minutes, and then we did 3 hours of Q&A. And it was just unbelievable. And I've had that experience one other time in a Baptist church where the preacher said at the beginning of the night service, he said, can we ask some questions before we start? I said, preacher, it's your church. So we started. At 10:30, he said, okay, he said, I think we'll have you back for the message. Because we're still doing questions and answers at 10:30. We started at 6 o'clock. So it was, I have had the experience where I've gone longer, but folks, I wasn't in the physical condition I'm in now. But now, after my surgery, after they replace this knee, it's going to be titanium. That's what they make jet fighters out of. I'm going to be so fast. We're going to be able to do whatever you want to. And after they fix the eyes, I'm going to be able to see you. That may cut the message real short. So, yeah. I didn't know that you can get bionic eyes if you want them. That's one of the selling points that they tried to make on upgrading my cataract surgery. They said, now, you can have the traditional lens, or you can have the upgraded lens, or you can have the bionic. And I said, what do I get to do with the bionic? And they said, oh, it's just wonderful. It's marvelous. It does all. It attaches itself to your eye, and it floats, and it squeezes. And I said, you know, right there, you've lost me. I don't want nothing inside my eye squeezing. Amen? Yeah. But just some fun things that we're looking forward to in the upcoming days. Pray for me. I have about a 12-week recovery period. And then I should be all good until something else breaks, which is scheduled in week 13, I understand. But we're not going. The past couple of months has been kind of trying for me, and in various areas, having the wreck and all of the physical problems that came from that has been a little bit trying. And then some people that I know have done some things that. One was a gentleman that I was very close with for 25 years. And I mean, we were just almost inseparable for 25 years, and then suddenly something changed in his life, and we weren't close anymore. In fact, didn't hardly ever see him. Didn't really like to even talk on the phone. And just found out why. He was engaged in a heinous sin and has just received life in prison in Texas. As a result of what he was engaged in and all the activities. And I'll be honest with you, it was a blow. Because I had never thought of this man doing those things. I just couldn't conceive of it until I got a letter from him and he told me he did it. And said, you know, just thought you'd like to know. I really did do it. And then a gentleman that had helped, basically my father was a drunk growing up, and this fella was my junior Sunday school teacher. And he became like a father figure to me in doing things and teaching a young man what a father should teach him. And he just passed away and lost him. And I went to the house, and then after they told me that I had a bleeding in one retina and was going to have cataract surgery, I'm not old enough to have cataract surgery. But the doctor argues with me. He says I am. But I said, you know, Lord, I said, I've just about had it. I said, I just don't know how much more I'm going to endure. And so, as I was opening my Bible, it fell open to a very familiar passage for me, one that I've preached from a number of times and have always explained to folks, but I've never had to live this particular passage. And so as I read it and as I studied it, it gave me the encouragement that I needed to face the trials and tribulations. It's giving me the encouragement that I need to face everything that's coming. Right up until I see the needle that they're going to put me to sleep with. I don't like needles. But that was a joke. I'm trying to lighten the mood just a little bit. But truthfully, this passage was a great encouragement to me. And I thought, you know, Lord, this isn't what I want to preach out in Clovis. This just isn't what the messages I wanted to bring. And just like with Sunday school, I wrestled with it. And the Lord said, you know, if this blessed you, maybe it'll bless them. And He said, I've used it now to touch you. Maybe it'll touch them because they're going through some trials and tribulations right now. So, a very familiar passage, and you may have even heard me speak from it before. But Psalm 73, if you'll turn there. The title of my message this morning is, are you ready to quit? You ever been ready to quit? If you haven't, if you say, no, I haven't, then one of two things. You're under the age of 12 or you're lying. I'm sorry. That's the truth. We all have pressures build up on us, and especially teenagers have tremendous pressures that build up on them till they're ready to just say, you know, I quit. We adults have different sets of pressures, but just as real, just as devastating, that come upon us in our life that make us get to the point where we want to quit. And so, as Asaph is penning this psalm, he first of all takes us to the depths of his sorrows, his depression, of his discouragement, and then he brings us out. In Psalm 73, in verses 1 and 2, Asaph writes and says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Asaph said, in other words, I was just wore out. I had worn my feet to nubbins. I had done all that I could for the Lord. I had done all that I could for God. I had done all that I could for righteousness. And I'm just so tired that I feel like my feet are falling off. Paul phrased it a little different when he said, become not weary in well-doing, for ye shall reap if you faint not. Asaph here says, but I got to the point where I personally... You know, Paul, we all say, well, Paul was speaking to us when he said this. But, you know, Paul was speaking to himself too, but he doesn't say that in Scriptures. Here, Asaph says flat out, I'm the one. Me. And we need to personalize the message that comes here from Psalms 73. Asaph became discouraged in verses 1 through 12 and the remaining verses. And because of my eyesight, we'll just allude to a few of the verses, if you'll pardon me. Because it's a little bit blurry, and I'm using the giant print Bible. Never thought I'd reach that point. But here in the first 12 verses, Asaph tells us that it came to a point where he, as he was working for the Lord, as he was doing all that he could for God, as he was being as righteous as he could, as he was living as holy as what he could possibly do in his life, he said, I looked over at the wicked. And then he saw all that the wicked had. In verses 13 through 16, he begins to compare his life to that of the wicked. Now, understand, folks, Asaph right now has slipped into the flesh. And the flesh has a whole different set of values. The flesh has a whole different outlook. The flesh has a whole different philosophy than does the spirit. And if we're just looking at things from the flesh, then we'd agree with Asaph. And Asaph got to the point where he didn't see things in the spiritual realm. By the way, we all reached that point. What valley did you walk through that you only saw things from the fleshly viewpoint? Because sometimes it's awful hard to see it from the spirit's view. Amen or oh me. But the truth of the matter is, Asaph said, I noticed that all of their riches increase. And it seemed like everything they did prospered. Well, it depends on your definition. Prosperity of the flesh is not the prosperity of the spirit. The prosperity of the flesh has to do with money. prosperity of the Spirit has to do with pleasing of God. And unfortunately, our world that we live in today, it's all about the money. It's all about the money, honey. If you don't have the money, if you ain't got the flash, you ain't got the cash, we ain't going. Well, the sad fact is, America has become so materialistic, that we, y'all forgive me for drinking in the pulpit, but I've been forced to it today. Boy, y'all not going to smile for nothing, are you? I can see your frowns even through my cataract. But the truth of the matter is, we gauge everything on money. Even churches get to the point where we judge everything on money, on materialism. What do we have? What do we offer? Church people judge it. We come in, well, where's your gym? What's wrong with this church that doesn't have family life center? What's wrong with this church that doesn't have a brand new diesel bus? What's wrong? Huh? Ever hear any of that? Ever been guilty of any of that? Don't raise your hands. But the truth of the matter is, we think everything is about the money, and we fail to realize that prosperity is measured for the Christian, for the believer in God, on a whole different scale. In the flesh, it's all about the money. It's about the material things. It's about the toys. In America, we win when it comes to toys. We all have more toys than really we need, than we know what to do with. We taught the world about garage sales. You know why you have garage sales? To get rid of stuff so you go buy more stuff. To make room for stuff. And it encouraged me, the fact that when Harvey hit South Texas and moved through and left all that devastation and people lost literally everything, that we as Americans have given so much more that they've had to finally say, listen, stop. You know, we need some things that we need to spend money on, but as far as clothes, furniture, we got more than enough. We've got more than enough. And people didn't give junk. I know the people that are working in the centers and different things that are coming in processing centers. And it's quality material, things that are being given. And I'm glad that Americans are willing to do that. But you know what the first thing they did after they dropped it off at the recycle center? They went and bought more. We have so much. And we gear our prosperity, as Asaph was looking at the evil people, the ungodly people, the worldly people, he said, man, look at what they got. They're driving a new Rolls Royce. They're driving a new Mercedes. And I'm in a Nissan. Isn't it terrible? No, it's not. I laughed all the way at 40 miles per gallon out here. But the truth of the matter is, if we're looking at it from the world's viewpoint, we get discouraged. Asaph said they have everything, and everything that they do prospers. It seems like if they have an idea, it just turns into money. It just turns into wealth. And I have an idea, and it just turns into debt and more debt. He says, it's horrible. And then he compared his life to it. He said, they have so much in their life. Everything they've ever wanted, they just go get it. Every delicacy in the world, they've enjoyed it. Everything, starting in verse 13 through verse 16, he says, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of my children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He said, even the very things I try to say come out wrong. He said, but when I look at the wicked, it's all easy for them. It's all easy for them. And he said, I just become so discouraged because of it. He said, it's too painful to even think about all the things that are taking place. He says in verse 17, until. Aren't you glad there's an until?
Amen.
I mean, right now, he's looking at all the wealth they've got. He's looking at all the material goods they've got. He's looking at all the possessions they have. He looks at all of the fact that they never say anything wrong. They never do anything. Now, I know y'all never say anything wrong. You know, you never make a mistake, make a miscue, make a misspeak. And anybody get mad at you about it? I'm sure glad I can't see y'all right now. But he said, I did, and he said, when I think about how good they got it and how bad I got it, and he said, I did all this holy, he said, I've lived holy, I've cleansed my heart, I've tried to cleanse everything. He said, I've tried to do everything that's right, and he said, it's just been painful. Until, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Asaph said, when I finally got to church, I understood. He said, knowledge came to me of the spiritual. And folks, if there's no other reason that we need to come to church, it's because Satan uses all of these things in the world to discourage. When you come to church, you get the truth. When you come to church, you get the refreshing. When you come to the church, you get that your heart and your soul needs. In verses 18 through 19, he said, I realized of the wicked that sin does not pay. But there is a payday for sin. R.G. Lee, preacher of the last generation, preached a very famous message, Payday Sunday. And in it he preached how there's always a payday for the sins of this world. And there's always a payday for the righteous acts of this world. And he said, God's payday isn't our payday. You know, we like instant gratification, don't we? We want it now. The reason that in January and February, all across the United States, gym memberships blossom is because people want to lose weight and get into shape. Now, that's a duh. That, you know, pretty well makes sense, doesn't it? But they go to the gym for January, some will go for February, and then they quit. Why? Because they haven't lost 300 pounds, they haven't toned up every muscle, they have not reached a physique that will make Arnold Schwarzenegger cower in fear in 2 months. They have not had the instant gratification. It's the long term that makes it better. My wife and I enrolled in a gym a number of years ago, and yes, I still go. And there was a little old lady, she was a retired school teacher. And she enrolled about a week after we did, and she was in the gym usually the times we were, and she would, bless her heart, she'd get so frustrated. And she went so far as to, she hired a trainer. And this trainer would say, well, now, come on, you can do it, just like. And she finally looked up at him, and she said, son, I'm going to tell you something. She said, I taught school during the time of corporal punishment. She said, I still got my paddle, and I'm going to bring it in here and use it like a baseball bat on your head. I perceived in my heart and soul at that moment in time that this lady was not having a good day. And she got through and she said, I quit. She said, I've had it. And she was 70-something years old, and going to the gym is not fun, by the way. Not if you're working out. Now, if you're just going and listening to your music and spending all your time sitting on one of the machines playing with your phone, then that's okay. But if you're actually doing what you're supposed to, it's not. And she's 70 years old. She's hurting. She's been working out. She's been doing, and she hasn't lost a pound. Well, it's only been 3 weeks. She hadn't lost a pound. She hadn't had anything toned up. And she just, I've had it. And I said, ma'am, just stick with it. I said, us old folk got to stick together. Just stick with it. And she just laughed and said, okay. Well, she's been going now for 5 years. She's lost probably 75-80 pounds. She has toned up. She can outlift some of the young guys that come in there from the high school because she has stayed diligent to it. She realized payday didn't come instantly. But there is a day when it pays off. Service for God is not going to bring about instant gratification. There'll be some joy that will come, but the payday, the gratification that we get from it, the total gratification, happens at God's appointed time, in all probability, after we die and are in heaven. And at that point, we'll realize that everything that we endured on this earth, every discouragement we faced, every thing that Satan brought to bear against us was worth restraining and worth overcoming for God's payday. Asa said, I realize that their sin did not pay. And in verses 20 and 22, he said, I realized what I had been saved from. Let's read it. He said, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee, speaking to the Lord. He said, nevertheless, I am constantly with thee, that thou hast holden me up by my right hand, that thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Asa said, I realized what I'd been saved from, that sin doesn't pay. I've realized what I've been saved from. Now I realize what I'm being saved to. And he said, Lord, he said, I realized it was serving you, that you upheld me, that you carried me, that you showed me the way to go. And today, if you're here and you're not saved, you don't understand and you don't have that assurance that Asa is talking about here. We need to realize that when we got saved, God gave us a multitude of blessings. Too often we don't claim them. Too often we don't experience them because we choose not to. It's so sad that we walk through this life and don't have the blessings of God, don't have the dependence upon God, don't have the assurance that God gives to us because we choose to be willfully ignorant of it. But Asa said, when I went to church, when I went to the house of God, when I went to the sanctuary of God, I learned these things, and I realized that when I became one of His, I had this joy. I had this guidance. I had this direction. You don't know where to go. You don't know what to do. Seek God. God will guide you. If He doesn't, He's a liar. Guess what? God's never lied. God never will lie. God will guide us. He will show us. That is one of the blessings that we get. And then, again in verse 23, that God was always with him. You ever been through a deep, dark valley? Have you ever been through a discouragement? You ever been through something that was so horrendous and you thought, I'm all alone? Well, we find that God is not in the discouragement. God is not in the thunderings. God is not in the disaster. God is not in all of these things that are happening. According to 1 Kings, God is the still, small voice that speaks. And we need to listen to Him. For He speaks to us and gives us that encouragement and tells us, don't worry, I'm right here. Have you ever seen a small child going into a dark room that was totally scared, frightened? But all it takes is the parent's hand. All it takes is the parent's voice. And suddenly that fear melts away. You know why? Because their protector is there. When we're going through it, all we have to do is realize God's hand is upon us and God's voice is speaking to us. And the fear melts away as it did with Asa. And then in verse 24, he turned his thoughts to heaven. He said, and thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Who do we need in heaven but him? He is our blessed Savior. In verse 28, Asa comes down and he says, and it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all his works. Asa went from being so discouraged that he said, I'm going to quit. I'm wore out. My feet are literally worn off. They're worn to my granny would say, the nubbins. He said, there's just nothing left. I can't do anything else. To in verse 28, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to love him because he loves me. There's nothing else for me but to draw near to God. And folks, as you go through this time, as you go through this life, as you go through the series of discouragements that Satan will try to bring upon you and will try to distract you with, remember as Asa, when he went to the house of God, he found the encouragement from the Word of God to face all that that was and put it in proper perspective. That's what we each need to do. In Psalm 37, Asaph says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." But now, notice God's not saying I'm an ATM machine where you just come up to me and say, "God, I want this, 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 this." He said, no, first of all, you need to delight thyself also in the Lord. Television and movies have so corrupted the thought process when it comes to receiving the blessings of God in the minds of many of our young people. They believe God's an ATM machine. I was watching a movie the other night, and this person was in trouble. And they said, you know, there's not going to be anybody to pray for my soul. And said, I'd do it myself, but I've never prayed, so that won't do any good. I need somebody else to pray and ask God, because evidently God's taking a break right now. And I thought, first of all, you need to get in touch with reality. God is not an ATM machine. But in visiting in hospitals down through the years, I've had person after person tell me, well, if God really is the God of love, why is this happening? Well, what did the person do to cause it? You know, first of all, we've got old bodies that wear out. Sadly, that's true. You know? And things are going to happen. God didn't promise that literally you would have a beautiful rose garden like they have in Tyler, Texas, with all of the blooms of all of the different kinds of roses. He did tell us you're going to have a lot of thorns. So I guess maybe that's where the rose garden comes from. But the truth of the matter is, we need to realize that God is not an ATM machine, that we're to delight ourselves in Him first, and then God says, I will give thee the desires of your heart. Why? Because then the desires will be pure. Most people, if you say, what's the desire of your heart? $100 million. Well, if I could hit the Powerball, I'd be good. No, you wouldn't. It'd bring a whole new set of problems. But the truth of the matter is, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He'll give you the true desires of your heart, because our desires will turn from money to the things that really count and are really important in our lives. Well, I've got to hurry. I don't know when I'm supposed to get out, and I can't see the clock in the back anyway. But it does give y'all a false sense of security, so it is up there, I think. Notice in verse 5 of Psalm 37, he says, "Commit thy ways unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth the righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself." Boy, that's a hard one. "Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his own way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Here Asaph tells us in Psalm 37, don't fret about it when the wicked are doing well. Rest in the fact that God is in control. And God will balance the books. All we have to do is trust in Him. And I trust today that if you're going through a valley of discouragement, if you're going through something that causes depression, that makes you want to say, I quit. I've had it. I quit. Go to church. Get back in the Word. And it will bring you back to where you should be in the ways of the Lord. Then draw close to Him and serve Him all the days of your life. That's what God expects from us. You say, well, preacher, I've never been saved. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, it begins with salvation. We need to realize Asaph looked back and he saw what God had done for him. The first thing is, he saved him, saved his soul. You know, I hear traveling like we do and being in conferences and various things, you hear all types of testimonies and all. I prefer to hear how somebody got saved, not the sin they lived in, but how God brought them out of it and saved them. I mean, that, to me, that's encouraging, how God saved their soul. And I like for people to be happy that God saved them. You know, I'm in churches and I talk to people, visitation and streets and in hospitals and various things. They're not happy that God saved them. That's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I mean, I'm a garage sailor from years and years and years back. And I like to go to garage sales and I like to get the best deal. I like to go to the store and get a good deal on a sale. I mean, that's... Some of y'all don't. I'm sorry for you. I'm sorry for whoever has to pay the bills at your house. But, you know, I like getting a good deal. You know, the best deal I ever got was the day that Jesus saved me, because He didn't get nothing but me. But I got Him. I got all the promises in the book. I got all of His provisions. I got everything. And it all began when I finally realized that He was calling me to receive Him as my personal Savior. If you're here today and you're not saved, the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 called upon Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Now, once you're saved, once you accept Christ as your Savior, then we begin the journey of service for Him and to Him. You say, "Well, doesn't that get restrictive?" No, because the desire of your heart changes. And it brings the desire of your heart to serve Him. There's joy. There's encouragement. Solomon was the richest man probably that has ever lived on this earth. I have seen where scientists have gone back, or the people that deal with statistical analysis, and they have said, just taking what the Bible and secular history tells us that Solomon had, his wealth is almost incalculable. That literally no one has ever lived, not Bill Gates, not any of them, that had as much money as Solomon did. When the Queen of Sheba came and saw Solomon, she said, "The half has not been told," speaking of his riches. She said, literally, "Gold is of the stones of the street." That's how much wealth Solomon's kingdom had in Solomon himself. And Solomon decided that he was going to find out what in this world brought real peace, real joy, and real contentment. Solomon had over 1,000 wives and concubines, and he found out that wasn't it. Solomon built palaces that were so elaborate that even in Solomon's day, they had running water inside them, which was considered unheard of. It just wasn't known. He figured out gravity feeds. He brought the waters from the hot springs into one of his southern palaces. They literally figured out how to, his engineers, how to bring in hot water from the hot springs that bubbled up on this mountain and the cold waters from the river that flowed into the Mediterranean, and they had hot and cold running water in one of his palaces. Solomon had everything. He had all the luxuries. If he wanted something from this country, he would merely say the word and an army would bring it to him. He had everything. And Solomon said, "I withheld from myself nothing. The wines, the foods, the women, the material goods, the palaces." He said, "Nothing. Anything I could imagine," he said, I indulged in. And he said, "The sum of it all is this," and you can read it in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, "To serve God with all of your heart and your life is fulfillment." Not all the wealth, not all the goods, not all the materials, but the service of God. And after you're saved, that is what brings the joy, the fulfillment, and the completion in your life, is the service of God. So we need to dedicate ourselves to serve Him in the days to come. If you're here and not saved, begin your journey today by receiving Christ. If you are here and you are saved, and you've known the Lord for a long time, are you trying to find your joy and fulfillment in His service? or in the things of the world. Because Satan will offer you a lot of things. But you know, those things quickly pass away. And once they're gone, they're gone. But there's no joy left in them. My grandchildren like Fitbits. Those little spinner things. And I told my grandson, it's just a fad. He said, oh, it's cool. And I said, you want a pet rock? He said, a what? I said, a pet rock. I got a pet rock. I said, you want one? He goes, why would I want a pet rock? I said, well, in my day, when I was your age, everybody had to have a pet rock. And you know who enjoyed pet rocks? The guy that invented them. He made over $10 million selling rocks. Somebody laughed at him and he said, don't laugh at me. I'm not the one that bought them. Well, you know what happened after that fad passed? He had to do something with pet rocks. He opened a pet rock cemetery. And people paid him to put their pet rock in the cemetery. Mailed it back to him. And fads. You know what? There's always a fad. But it doesn't bring lasting joy. Solomon said what brings lasting joy is to serve God with all your life and your heart. So begin today to serve God. Don't seek in the fads of the world joy and fulfillment. Find it in the service of God. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.